Well, we've got a lot to cover in Mark 15 in a few minutes today. As we go through this, we'll see that there are various characters involved and groups of people, and we can categorize them, you know, as Romans or Pharisees or onlookers or soldiers or whatever. And that's part of the narrative. But what's really interesting in this passage is that we see people in all these different categories making individual choices about what they're going to do. Some making bad choices, some making good choices, and one notable person trying to make a good choice, but it goes wrong. So it's very easy to categorize people and put them in groups of like this, you know. But what we see here is that God's Spirit works at us individually as well. And people respond to his purposes individually as well. And so Mark chapter 15, first line. Okay. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. And we'll flick over to the next one. Yeah, this one. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Now you notice this is the second time Mark has referred to Jesus being the king of the Jews. In this passage, he does it six times. So he's saying something, isn't he? There's a point he's making here. And Pilate says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate released, release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do, then, with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, there's various themes in this story, and I've mentioned one about the king of the Jews, who was Jesus. And there was this man Barabbas, who was clearly a bad man and a criminal and so on. And in this story, Barabbas goes free and Jesus is condemned. And, you know, we are Barabbas, actually. We go free. And Jesus bears the punishment for our sins. So this is the unique story, isn't it, of the sinner going free. This is what makes our faith different from any other faith, is because of this power of God to forgive us being revealed in Jesus and to set us free. Okay, let's move on to the next one. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. So we're talking about crucifixion here. I mean, we could say execution. And we're talking about, in the Roman Empire, crucifixion was a way of controlling the population. And there were times when they crucified so many people, they had to stop because they ran out of trees to hang people on. And the whole roads, into towns would be lined with crosses. And this is how they control the population, particularly in the provinces, which this was. And we see that Pilate had tried his best, even in this very violent system that he was part of, he had tried to do the right thing. And yet it turned against him. And so I feel a lot of feelings for about Pilate, because I think that basically he knew what was right, and yet it didn't come to, he didn't make the right decision in that sense. And here we see the crucifixion take place. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And so Jesus was killed on the cross. And it's interesting how much of that, those last few verses, was in the passage that James read at the beginning from the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so seeing this with that knowledge, we understand what's going on here. They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down," King of Israel again, "come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Everyone present knew that he had been called the King of the Jews. It's very interesting. And even when they were mocking him, that came out. And so we see how these soldiers were reacting. Okay, next slide. And this is Rosemary's turn now. Colour change.
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. Noon, the time of no shadow, a supernatural shadow, a supernatural darkness. It wasn't a solar eclipse, because this was Passover when there's a full moon. It was a supernatural darkness came right over the land for 3 hours. Can you imagine 3 hours in the dark watching this crucifixion? The thoughts that must have been going through people's minds. And yet, astoundingly, the mockers, from all that we read, continued to mock. The scornful continued to scoff. But Jesus, at 3 in the afternoon, after 3 hours of this, 3 hours of this terrible anguish and darkness, and the continual sounds of mockery in his ears, he gave a loud cry, which echoes Psalm 22. The whole of Psalm 22 is a psalm of incredible prophecy of Jesus' crucifixion, as has been said already. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's another supernatural event. How can God forsake God? How can God forsake God? But because he did that, because he abandoned, because he was forsaken, none of us ever need to be. No human being on earth ever needs to say, God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus took that abandonment. And if you're feeling abandoned and forsaken, this message today is for you. You can receive the acceptance and the love that Jesus died to win for you. It was misunderstood. Some people thought he was talking about Elijah. I think maybe because he had a provincial accent, and because Elijah had always been spoken about in connection with Jesus, because Elijah was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. But Elijah didn't come. Rescue from heaven didn't come. And that must have bewildered the few who were there and faithful. They must have thought, no, something's going to happen at this moment. I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where you've prayed for something and you think, even at the last minute, it's 1 minute to 12, but it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And you can't understand why it doesn't. And I'm sure there were so many bewildered people that day. We're going to look at some of them in a minute. But with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, another supernatural event. According to Matthew, at that very moment, there was a mighty earthquake and lightning struck. It was a dramatic event on earth. And we know it was a dramatic event in heaven because Hebrews says that when Jesus died, he took his blood as the great ultimate sacrifice right into the presence of the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. Temple on earth just being a shadow of that. And there he placed the sacrifice of his own blood so that entry for all of us, for all time, forevermore, has become available right into God's presence. And so that's why we've been able to worship freely this morning. That's why we're able to freely hear God's voice today. And all around the world, that's why we call it Good Friday. Because the door has been opened, that the temple has been ripped apart to give us free access into God's presence. Now, one of the people who was there watching was a Roman. We've already heard what a violent, cruel race of people they were in those days. But there was one singled out, an individual singled out from amongst them, who had the honor of being the first person in history, first human being in history, to ever declare Jesus as the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Demons had, you remember, quite a few demons in Mark's gospel had done that, and Jesus had always told them to be quiet. Of course, the demons know the spirit world. They understood that. But he was the first breathing, walking, living human being to say, Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. Okay, he is or he isn't. They were debating that one. He's more than that. He's the Son of God. Hallelujah. What a privilege. What an awesome privilege to have that great revelation at the moment of death, which is counterintuitive in a way, because death, when we say God, we always say immortal. That's another meaning for God. But somehow revelation came to him at the moment of Jesus' death. This is the Son of God. And some other individuals are singled out at this point. Women. Mary Magdalene. Another Mary, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome, all women who'd been faithful to him all this time, and with all this horror that was going on in the darkness, they stood back and they were there, always accompanying Jesus, always wanting to support Jesus, always as close to him as they could be, true disciples. We're going to hear more about them later. But it's interesting that they're called by name. Again, they have the honor of being singled out by name as those who stood apart from the crowd, who loved Jesus, who supported him. It was preparation day. That is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Okay, Good Friday, the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath was, of course, Saturday in those days. Good Friday. And Jesus died, as we've said, at 3 o'clock. Sabbath day began at sundown. As soon as you could no longer distinguish color, which would be roughly 6 to 7 p.m. at night, it became Sabbath. So he didn't have long to go. Joseph of Arimathea was determined to fulfill what was in his heart to do, which was to care and show deep respect and honor for the body of Jesus. He didn't understand what was happening. He was one who'd longed for the kingdom of God and had seen the king crucified and died. But somehow he continued on. Little did he know that what he was doing was fulfillment of prophecy. So he took great courage at this point. Now, we know that the Sanhedrin were the ruling Jewish council. They were the main ones who had actually been condemning Jesus to death. They were the ones who handed Jesus over to Pilate and who insisted on the crucifixion. But not all had agreed. There were two who didn't. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. I know Nicodemus is in John's Gospel, not here, but I think it's important to mention that there were two of them who stood apart. So Joseph had the courage to go to Pilate. He himself could have been crucified for siding with Jesus at this point. It took great courage to do that, but he went and he asked for the body. And when he heard from the centurion that, in fact, Jesus had died, Pilate agreed to give the body to him. He then had to go and buy. It says that he bought linen. They had special linen that they wrapped the body in. Remember, Jesus had no clothes. They'd all been diced, gambled away by the soldiers. According to Psalm 22, it was fulfilled. And so he went and he bought the linen cloth, and we know that there were two of them. We know that what Nicodemus did, according to John, was he went and got the spices because the dead were buried with honor with spices. And you know, it said that he had 34 kgs of spices. 34 kgs, that's more than half my weight. It's the weight of some of these children. 34 kgs of myrrh and aloes. Yes, last Sunday, Marty was speaking about the spices and the fragrance. And there's an interesting psalm, Psalm 45, which is a psalm about the king, I think it's foretelling Jesus. And it says there, all his garments were fragrant with myrrh and aloes, the same two spices. But when we read that psalm, we think the garments of a king. We think your beautiful robes. But the garments that he wore were strips of linen, a burial cloth. And it was the burial cloth that was fragrant with myrrh and aloes. And so these two men buried him. It seems that Joseph of Arimathea had recently made an acquisition. He'd probably bought this expensive burial plot just outside Jerusalem for his family, I would think. And it had been recently cut out of rock, but nobody had ever been buried in it. And it was his privilege to lay the body of Jesus in the tomb that he had prepared. And again, fulfillment of Psalm 22, which says he was, and Isaiah 53 says he was buried with the rich in his death. And it was a rich man's tomb, the tomb of Joseph, where he was buried. And so as those men were carefully and reverently preparing the body of Jesus and marveling at the death of Jesus, all their hopes of the kingdom of God, what was happening? They didn't understand at that point. But there's a little glimmer of hope at this point because it says that watching him were the women, the same women, Mary Magdalene and Mary. They're watching to see. They see exactly where he's buried because they've got plans for what they're going to do later on. But meantime, Sabbath is coming now. It's getting later in the evening, and they have to go home. Joseph and Nicodemus would not have been able to take part in the wonderful annual Passover feast that year. They defiled themselves by dealing with an unclean body. What a privilege. It was the body of Jesus, the earthly tent of Jesus that they had so reverently cared for. Little did they know that through all time, through all history, they would be honored for the way in which they tended the body of the King, not just the King of the Jews, but the King of the universe, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. So where are we today? Maybe you're in a state of uncertainty. There are things that have happened that don't seem to compute. They don't seem to tie in with your expectations of what God will do. It doesn't seem to make sense. Maybe you're at that time. It's like Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. You may not have any idea what's coming. I don't think there was one person, even the most faithful disciple watching that day, who had any idea what was going to happen. But wait for Easter Sunday. Wait for Easter Sunday. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope, because he is the King of Kings. He is the King. He is our risen Lord. So I want to speak hope to you today. I want to speak hope to you if you feel you're in a hopeless situation. If you're feeling God's far from you, remember that Jesus died so that you never need to be abandoned. Jesus died. If you have any special concern, anything on your heart today, please let us pray for you, because today is a good day. It's Good Friday. It's a day of hope. In spite of all the darkness that was over the land, God had good plans. And as he'd said to Nicodemus, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we speak life. We speak hope.